Phil. I mean, Wiffle. Wiffle, excuse me. Just want to, we've been trying to take some time to address some areas why we do what we do, just as a way to reinforce things that we are doing, just to remind us, hopefully, if you're like me, you have a tendency to forget why we do what we do. So I'm just going to take just a few minutes to describe one thing that I think is important for us as a church to continue to remember. And I'm going to read you just two passages. They're each from Corinthians. One's from 2 Corinthians, and the second one is from 1 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 7 through 1. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. I want to thank you and commend you as a church that I believe that this would be a value that we would think is scriptural. We would think that it is very important to God, so much so that He would say, be holy because I am holy. I want to thank you for the way you live your lives and for the way you are tenaciously pressing in to a greater degree of reflection of who God is. But I wanted to remind each of us that holiness is important. It's important in our relationships. It's important the way we interact with one another. It has to be something that is evident in the people of God. Christ died in order that we might be made holy, that our holiness, His Spirit might manifest itself to the world, that the world might see us and look at our lives and notice that there's something different. And when they look at the church, they should see a group of people who are radically different than the world. And I think so many times churches fall prey to the fact that many times through different programs, through different methodologies, the church really doesn't look much different from the world. And so you have people who are there on Sunday and they're committing sexual immorality on Friday and Saturday, or they're there perhaps in a Bible study, and you look at their life and just holiness is not something that accompanies it. So I want to just press on for that and ask God to continue to help us to be a holy people. And just a note before we get to number two here. We talked about last year. I felt like last year God's Spirit was moving in such a way that He was going to be addressing real issues in our lives. Sometimes maybe issues that have been deep-seated in our lives, and God was going to free us from those and really do a work. And it just so happened that through His kindness and mercy, we've been going through this book, Instruments of Change, in the Redeemer's Hands. And it just seems like God's in this. Just seems like that's what God is after too. So I just want to continue to plead with you as you interact with one another to continue to, by God's grace, to be humble, to listen, to be willing to stick it out. And I thank you for so many of you have brought such glory to Christ in areas in your life, and you're experiencing victory in areas of your life that you hadn't previously. But thank you for sticking out. But the second thing I want to remind us for, not only to fight for holiness, but fight from a position of grace. I want to just read you 1 Corinthians 1, 2 through 8, and then we'll close. It says this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the key part. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to the most unholy church in all of the New Testament. There are more problems, more divisions, more divisiveness, more just disgusting immorality. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that you are enriched by him. You possess every spiritual gift. Paul says he trusts that God will sustain you to the end. Here's Paul's strategy. Paul's strategy in growth and holiness is to do so from a position of grace. And isn't it interesting that the one church, as you read through the New Testament, that would deserve at least, Paul makes it a point at the very beginning of the book to point out the evidences of grace that are alive and active in a church that really seems to be just full of evidences of licentiousness. And I think we can learn much from that. What can we learn from that? Well, in particular, that as God grows us in the area of holiness, it'll only happen as we approach it through grace. And so Paul is preaching talking to people that are believers. But I think it applies for unbelievers as well. If that's the way Paul approaches believers, with patience, with grace, with kindness, well, how much more so should we approach our brothers and sisters the same way? How much more so should we approach those who might not know Christ? And to think about this fall as we are really gearing up for and really praying towards and really reaching out to those who don't know Christ, there are going to be people who come in here that aren't like us. There are going to be people who come in here and they'll have Corinth all over them. And the way we treat them will say much about our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way that we reach out to them. And just as an aside, and I know you know this, but we don't have the same expectations for an unbeliever as we do for a believer, right? Right? We understand that. People that haven't been transformed by the power of the gospel, who don't have the living Christ with them, just don't know any better in so many ways. And we want to be a people that are holy and godly and have high standards as believers, but we don't want to be a people that are self-righteous and somehow repelling those who haven't had that same transforming work done in their life. We want to give grace to these people. And so that can mean the application is wide and varied. In their speech, they might say something that we'd say, "Ooh, my goodness, is that a biblical word? No, don't say that. We don't want to. God's teaching us. It's okay. Maybe they'll dress a certain way that's appropriate at the mall. But because God's done a work in our heart, it's not attractive to us. It's tempting to us. We need to give grace to those people. Now, if someone who is, a member who has been a part of the church for a long time, then we need to approach them with a Godward stance and a grace-filled way and ask questions to them. But we want to be able to position ourselves, fight for grace. It's very important. Fight for holiness, but fight from a position of grace in that. So you think we can do that? You think it's important that we act that way, we respond that way? Anybody? I do. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're intimidating. You are. To the average person, you're intimidating because they come in and see how your life's been transformed. And the first thing that they want to think, the first thing that Satan wants them to think is this: you can never be like them. Look at them, how passionate they are in worship. You don't even care. You're not even moved. Look at, they know those Bible verses. They're talking about the gospel and how it applies to their everyday life. You don't even know how to spell gospel. What are you doing here? You'll never be accepted here. It's important for us to be growing as a body, a welcoming body, a grace-filled body that doesn't compromise holiness, that doesn't water down the gospel, but at the same time, we don't repel those who don't know Christ, who haven't been transformed, that we are appealing, hopefully, to them by our lives, our godly lives. So thank you very much for doing that. I know you guys already do that But thank you again for the way you are living your lives in that particular manner. Life transforming, and it's this. It's just trying to apply what Jesus has done in His life, His death, His resurrection, to our everyday lives. So in other words, as we go about our lives, how is it that the gospel, how is it that what Jesus did, how does it impact or affect the way we live, the way we communicate, the way we respond, the way we act? And I've found that for me, going through this study in these last few weeks, that Scripture is really coming alive to me in ways that it never has before. I don't think it'd be an understatement to say I've been very surprised at how many times and in how many places these verses, that some of them that I would have been familiar with, how gospel saturated they are, and how that plays such an important role in the commands that Scripture gives. I've just never really made the connection very well. And so I don't know, perhaps you've always made these gospel connections, unlike me, but the way that I get better at making those gospel connections is just practicing. And I think that's the best methodology that we can approach this whole subject with. You know, what does the gospel say to certain areas, and then basically just flesh it out, work through it, and see what happens. So I want to do this quickly. So I just picked one tonight. One, I don't want to talk long. I want you to have plenty of time in your groups to be working through this together, because I think that's where real application in the lights hopefully will start going on. If they haven't started going on yet and you're thinking, oh my goodness, what does this mean? You know, what does this look like? I just feel lost. It's okay. God is helping you. He's helping me. And as we continue doing this, as we continue looking to Scripture, I think just being aware that the gospel speaks to every single situation is going to inform your Scripture reading. And that's going to help you. It's going to help you in the future. If lights haven't gone on, if you haven't had that click experience yet, I think it's coming. I know it's coming. Why would I say that? Well, because this is what God's most passionate about. He is most passionate about His gospel, and it is His will. We know from Thessalonians that this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. We know it's God's desire for you to be more like Him. And how are we going to be more like Him? By knowing, understanding, relishing, reveling, adoring the gospel, but then applying it in particular areas in our lives. And as we apply in those particular areas in our lives, that's where real growth takes place. And so we have God on our side, and if He did not spare His own Son in giving Himself up for us, how much more will He not graciously give us all things, right? He's in this. It's His desire. It's His will. There's no question, I wonder if God wants me to get this. If you're God's child, He desires that you get this. If you don't know God yet, it's His will that you would know Him and would be able to apply this gospel, not only to your salvation, but also to your life as well. And isn't it exciting that God didn't merely save us, but He has a plan for us, and we get to be a part of that. So that's what we're looking at tonight. So let's pray. And if you could pray for me, my mind is swimming with all kinds of different thoughts that are going through my mind and different situations, etc. If you could pray that God would help me, that I might be able to serve You this last Wednesday night well. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness. And I thank You that You are ultimately in control, and that, Lord, You've demonstrated Your love for us in this. Yet while we're still sinners, You died for us. And Lord, You love us and You love these people. Lord, it is Your desire to grow them. And Lord, in spite of my lack of understanding or failure to articulate things well, Lord, Your Spirit, Your power, Your blood is more powerful than my ineptness. And so, God, I pray that You would help me. I pray that You would guide my thoughts. I pray that You would guide my heart, that You would help me to serve these folks in these few minutes. Lord, we love You, praise You, and may gospel lights go on all over this room during discussion time. May there be life-changing moments as we talk about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been talking to different care group leaders and different folks in groups, and what's the response, where are folks at? And I just want to say to those of you that say, boy, this is complicated, I want to say it's not. It's really not. And I don't mean that facetiously. It's not difficult. You do it already. And so I want to give you some examples of that later. But I want to just have one example here. Here's the scenario. Someone who was yelled at by their boss, his boss, her boss. They are offended because they didn't deserve that treatment. Now they say that particular guy is a jerk, the boss. And they're tempted to avoid him or not going to talk to him anymore. So that's kind of their temptation to avoid this person because they've been offended, because they did something, the boss did something that they didn't deserve. And so if you were talking to that particular person and you were trying to help them bring the gospel to light in that particular area, you might say, hey, what are the possible issues? I don't know what the issues might be with this particular person, but let me think of some possible scenarios. And this is what's important. There's lots of different avenues in every single situation. We could talk about a particular situation and relate it to the cross, but it's not the only way to relate to the cross. We could do it the next time. We do it a totally different avenue. We do it the next time a totally different avenue. There are multiple avenues. In fact, I would say that every avenue leads to the cross. It's multifaceted. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It is not only the solution to your greatest need. It's the solution to your every need. And sometimes it takes work. And that's what I've noticed. When I started to study, I thought, oh, we're just going to do some easy scenarios here. And as I started doing them, I'm like, man, this is hard. I had to work. I had to dig. I had to depend on God's grace. You know, wow, that's a thought. I had to ask God to help me. But remember, we're trying to look at a situation with three concentric circles, just thinking this way, just as a review. The gospel itself, as we understand the gospel itself, it informs our thinking. As our thinking's informed, our faith's increase. As our understanding begins to be enlightened, it now positions us in our gospel behavior. So understanding the gospel, what does it mean when we say the word gospel? It informs our thinking. Then how does our thinking inform our behavior? So that's kind of our model. So here's three possible avenues in that particular scenario. Remember someone who's yelled at by their boss. Perhaps forgiveness could be an issue for that particular person. So what does the gospel itself say? Well, 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Remember, propitious just means favorable. So propitiation is a sacrifice that atones for sin. It appeases, and this is the important part, it appeases God's wrath. So that forgiveness that we desire is ours through Christ. Okay, so understanding the gospel itself, how should this inform my thinking or believing in the area of forgiveness as I'm talking to this particular person? Well, here's a verse that might come to mind. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Hear the gospel? In Him, in Christ, we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So just one particular verse, doesn't have to be this verse, could be lots of other verses that might come to your mind. I'm sure other ones come to your mind. That came to my mind. So now we make connections with that. We let it inform our thinking. We flesh out that particular verse, that particular truth. And so from that, we glean that God's graciously forgiven me in accordance with what? In accordance with His grace. And so I start thinking, well, God's forgiven me in accordance with His grace. Remember, I'm not forgiving Him. I'm going to treat Him illy. I'm going to treat Him in a way that's and that He treated me. But as I think about that, God didn't treat me as my sins deserve, but instead God treated me in accordance with His grace. Then I might start asking myself this, what if God treated me the same way I treated my boss? What if God treated me the same way I want to treat my boss? What if God treated me who has offended Him in many ways, many unconscious ways, but thousands of ways where I've known the right thing to do and I just haven't done it? What if God treated me that way? Well, how does God treat me? He treats me patiently. He treats me kindly. He treats me gently. It's always for His glory, always for my good.
every single time. As I start thinking about that, okay, so that truth begins to be a salve upon my soul, and that bitterness begins to melt away as I begin to think of the cross. And so how does that affect my conduct? What does Scripture say? Here's a verse that has come up. We've used this before. Bearing with one another, and if one is to complain against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Hear the gospel in there? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. You see, we're not just acting in a moralistic way. We have to forgive those who hurt us. No. See what Paul's doing to the letter to the Colossians? He's connecting it to the gospel. He's saying, because of what Christ has done, let that inform your thinking. Let that resonate within your heart. And because of that, hey, your behavior's changed. Hey, forgive one another. So what do I do? What does God want me to do? And I just thought of this, flip it. It just makes sense to me. Welcome to my world. Sorry. But when I mean flip that truth, what I mean is this, is what does the cross say? So many times we're focused on the negative, you know, my unforgiveness. Well, what does the cross say as I flip that? Wow, look at the cross. I can't believe that God would be so patient with me. I can't believe that God would forgive me of all the terrible things that I've done and then treat me with such forgiveness. Surely if God can treat me that way, if Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in spite of the fact that they were beating him to death, and if that same Holy Spirit now lives in me, then I can, by God's grace, I can do that too. So I ask God, I ask Him for the power to forgive that person. And as an act of obedience and trust, I forgive him and I treat him with kindness and love the way God treated me. And so when you're in this behavior conduct section or whatever, you can ask yourself the question from Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. You know, what do I need to put off? What old behavior do I need to put off? And what new behavior do I need to put on? Because it's not enough just to forgive a person, right? It's not enough just to forgive them. The gospel doesn't say just forgive them. It says not only to put off, but also to put on. Christ did not merely forgive people. He treated them positively in a gracious way. So what do I need to put off in this situation? Well, unforgiveness, my old way of acting. What do I need to put on? Forgiveness, love, my gospel-empowered living. So what do I do? Well, if necessary, I would approach that person and confess my own sin. I would own it and say, you know what? I was offended at you the other day when you yelled at me. And you know what? I have no right to be offended at you. You know, you yelled at me and I wanted to yell at you back. I wanted awful things to happen to you. I was determined not to talk to you ever again. But you know what? God didn't treat me that way. While I was a sinner, God has loved me and He's been patient with me and kind with me. So will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for responding to you in a way that just is not right? You don't have to sound spiritual. You don't have to sound but just to say, I offended you. I just want you to know that this is what was going on in my heart. But God, by His kindness, is helping me. So would you forgive me for that? Just simple. But it informs our behavior. Okay, that's one path. Another avenue is that word is someone would say that they're offended because they didn't deserve that treatment. When that word, you know, kind of deserve is said, I mean, that should, gospel light should go off in our mind. And so we'll use the same 1 John 4:10. In His love, now that we have loved God, that He has loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Jesus has, if you can think of that word propitiation, this is how I learned it, which is very helpful. My systematic teacher in seminary taught me that propitiation means sucked up. So if you can think about that, in other words, Christ on the cross sucked up God's wrath. So took it away, completely disappeared, completely vanished, completely took it on Himself. And so, well, how does this word deserving affect my gospel thinking? Well, in Colossians 2, it says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal command." So God, through what Christ did at the cross, He canceled the record of debt. We deserved God's punishment. We deserve God's wrath, but Christ in His mercy and His kindness and His goodness, He instead canceled that record of debt by His own death. So flesh that out. Turn the page over there if you have the outline. Flesh it out. So let's just make some connections. Well, what does that mean in my thinking? And this is the important part, our gospel thinking, letting that gospel truth saturate our thinking, that we might marinate ourselves and all the implications of what that implies. So there's lots more than this, but this is some thoughts that might go through your mind. Wow, when I was completely deserving of punishment, Christ canceled my record of sins by dying on the cross. When I was dead in my own sin, God gave me life and forgave me, despite the fact that I deserved death. What does the Bible say is the only thing I deserve? You know this answer. What does the Bible say is the only thing I deserve? Right? Honor, respect, them to treat me in a kind way, gentle way. No, the Bible says the only thing that we deserve is death, and everything else is what? Yeah, grace. And so, with me understanding, you know what? I'm the worst sinner I know. And I don't mean that tritely. You know why? Because I'm the worst sinner I know, because I'm the sinner I know the best. I know my heart the best. Hopefully, because I have to live with me. And at times it's awful. But at other times it's glorious because God's changing me. And He's renewing me and making me into His image, which is incredible. But I want to go with that thought as I think, how does God treat me? What do I deserve? I can think of my life, and I can think of my younger years when I can think of a time when I was in a car driving with my dad at the age of 12 years old and going to a pitch, hit, and run contest, which was kind of like a punt, pass, and kick contest for baseball. You threw things, you hit things, you ran around bases. Really exciting. But the year before, as I don't know however old it was, I had won that particular competition in our area or whatever. And we were driving to the place again, and there was a guy with me. And this guy was a littler guy. He was on my team there. And he said something like, "What do you think, Mr. Chick?" Talking to my dad. My dad was a coach. "Hey, what do you think, Mr. Chick? Who's going to win this competition or whatever?" And I think I just said, "Well, I just think I am." And you think, "Oh my goodness." Well, that wasn't brought home to me. You know when that was brought home to me? It was brought home to me probably when I was probably 15 years later, when someone's car broke down outside of the church in which I worked as a youth pastor. And lo and behold, never met this person before. But you know who this person was? This person was the wife of the guy that sat in my car. I hadn't seen him since then. Haven't seen him since in all those years. And do you know what she knew? And you know what she knew about me? She knew that conversation. She said, when I found Bruce Schick, she said, "Oh, I know, you're the one who..." And she finished out. I was like, "You've got to be kidding me." But I mean, that's... when I think of those things, and that's just a simple remembrance, but it's helpful for me to think, wow, the height of... do I know anyone that's more arrogant than me? If I point fingers, someone said one time, when you point your fingers this way, three fingers are pointing back at yourself. I thought that's helpful. Wow. No, the answer is no. I don't know anybody that's a worse sinner than me, because I'm the worst sinner I know. And I know myself the best. And so when we're talking about deserving, it's helpful to make those connections. What does the Bible say Bruce deserves? I don't deserve anything but death. But what does God give me? He gives me grace. Immeasurable. He gives me a beautiful family, a wonderful wife. He gives me a Christian life. He gives me eternal life. He gives me you to help me along, to challenge me, to encourage me, to pray for me. I mean, I am so richly blessed. I don't deserve it. And God does not treat us ever as our sins deserve. So how does that inform my behaving, our conduct? So let's flip that. Wow, look at the cross again. Look how wonderfully God treats me, though my sins deserve hatred and wrath. I've betrayed Him. I've forsook Him. I've been embarrassed of Him. I've acted wickedly when I knew the right thing to do. I've trampled His blood across the floor of my own selfish ways. And how has God treated me? Every time. Every single time. With mercy. With love. With patience. with kindness. When I think how patient God has been with me, it moves me, hopefully by God's grace, to be patient with other people. When I'm not aware of how God's been patient with me, I'm very impatient with other people. But as I am there close to the cross, I realize how good God has been to me, that He's made me His child, that He's given me His reputation, that the blessing of His Spirit now lives within me. And you know what's amazing? Not only that, how did God treat Jesus? He didn't treat Him as He deserved. He treated Him as I deserved. He poured out His wrath. He poured out His ferocious anger in His power focused on the only one that didn't deserve it. And if that's true, the way God treated my Lord, why would I want to treat my boss that way? If God's already poured out His wrath, His anger on that particular person, why would I want to do that to him? So what do I do? I ask God to help me treat my boss what? As God's treated me. It's the gospel. It's just working in my life. It's just active in my life. This is just gospel thinking. It's not hard. It's not like, oh, you got to know 500 million zillion verses. No. But as you do know more verses, guess what? You're going to be like that soldier who's going into battle, and instead of just having a pocket knife of a couple verses, you're going to have a sword as well. Maybe you'll have a javelin, maybe a bow, maybe a mace. Maybe you'll have a Colt 45 or some other guns that I don't even know. That's probably the only gun I know. M16, that's the other gun I know. Colt 45, M16. But what do I need to do? What do I need to put off? I need to put off revenge. Treating others as they deserve. What do I need to put on? Compassion. I realize that God sent His Son to die for me. So by His grace, I ask God, would You help me not to treat my boss harshly, but instead with kindness, with honor, with loyalty. And maybe when my heart's right, when I work through this, maybe I'll go to my boss and say, you know what? Hey, just so you know, when you spoke the other day, just wanted you to know that offended me. I'm not in any way trying to make you feel sorry for me. I just thought you might not be aware of it. I want to make sure that you are, because I know you want to grow, and I know you want to be the best boss you can. So I just brought that to your attention. Well, how about another avenue, punishing? You know, they're saying, I don't want to talk to him anymore. What are they doing? They're punishing him. They're saying, I'm going to avoid that person. I'm not going to talk to them. In other words, because I've offended by them, I'm going to punish them by avoiding them. And so, gospel itself, we just did 1 John 4:10 again. This was a handy verse. In this is love, that we have loved God. And remember that, do we have that on the... There it is. Remember we got that sheet a couple weeks ago. But all those, and there's a lot more that would fit in that inner circle that are just the gospel themselves. And so we're just using 1 John 4:10 tonight because it was handy. But in this love, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but He's loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. How does that affect our thinking and believing? Well, in the area of punishing, well, maybe 1 Peter 2:23, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Hear the gospel. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Hear the gospel? That we might die to sin and what? And live to righteousness. You see how it's informing our behavior? He's not just saying, hey, folks, Peter's not just saying, live righteously, doggone it. Don't punish your boss. He's making a connection to the gospel. He's saying because of what Christ did, that He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Why? So that we might die to that kind of living, that we might die to that kind of thinking, that we might die to that kind of revenge, and we might live to righteousness. So how do we flesh that out? Just making connections. Christ used suffering and ill treatment as a means to accomplish my salvation. Though He was being treated terribly, He never countered abuse with hatred or punishment, but instead with love. So how does that inform our conduct? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Maybe you've had your kids memorize this, as we have. I think we have. Have we? Yeah. Be kind to one. Don't you love that we, dads? It's so wonderful to have a godly wife, just to be able to just say we and to actually be telling the truth in a way. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. So this kindness to one another is in regards to what? It's in regards to the gospel, because of what God has done. because He's forgiven us. So what do I do? What does God want me to do? How does it inform my behavior? Third circle. Wow, flip it again. Look at the cross. You know, God poured out His incredible wrath and ruthlessly punished His Son, although no sin was in Him, in order that I might go free. If God has already punished His Son, why would I want to continue punishing another person when Christ's sacrifice makes a way for my boss's sin to be forgiven? Why would I deny my boss what I have been so freely given? If I've been given that kind of forgiveness, why would I withhold that from him? If my punishment has been satisfied by Christ, why would I desire to punish somebody else? God didn't treat me that way. He punished instead of me. He punished His own Son. It's amazing to think, oh my goodness, when you start making these connections, when you start allowing that to form your thinking, your behavior changes, your life changes. You begin to appreciate the gospel. You begin to say, oh my goodness, this gospel, this thing that has been so important to me on my lips, and I know I've given it lip service all my life, but I'm actually seeing, Lord, that there's power here, that there's connection. I'm actually seeing that all Scripture is about the gospel. I'm actually starting to make those connections and see, oh my goodness, every one of these letters, it's gospel-centered. And so we say, hey, we want to live gospel-centered lives. It's not a slogan. You know, it's what the Bible's about. It's what all of history is focused on the cross of Christ. So I would ask God, help me not to punish my boss by ignoring him or treating him in an ill manner. What do I need to put off? Punishment. Treating others as they deserve. My old way of acting. What do I need to put on? Blessing. Instead of punishing them, I want to bless them. I want to bless those who persecute me. I want to pray for those who treat me illy. I want to be a blessing to them. By God's grace, I bless my boss where he's cursed me. I pray for him where he's persecuted me. I love him even though he hated me in that instance. So see what we're doing there? Basically, we've just taken a scenario and we just listen to people's words. And we just say, from those particular words, hey, here's a few avenues that we might help them, lead them back to the cross. There's many more. We could have perhaps done 5 or 10 or 15. I don't know if we sat down and thought about it. But sometimes what I want you to understand and close, if we're going to go and split up in our groups, is this. It doesn't have to be this long process. I've written this out for you to help you, to use as a guide, to grow so that you can refer back to that. Perhaps that would be helpful for you. But this is something you can do off the top of your head. So, for instance, now this wouldn't be true with my son, let's just say this was the case. There's been a time, he probably would say this has been true in a time, he doesn't want to take out the trash. Okay, so how does the gospel apply to taking out the trash? When we talk about motivated by grace, this is exactly what we're doing. Motivated by grace is gospel truths, gospel thinking, gospel believing. That's what motivating by grace. Okay, so what do I do? He doesn't want to take out the trash. What do I do? Well, I start anywhere I want. God made him who had no sin to be sin for him. That's just my favorite verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God made Christ who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, how does that inform my believing? How does it inform my thinking? Well, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Have you ever wondered, son, have you ever wondered if Christ really wanted to do what he was called to do? Have you ever thought of what it would be like to be the one person that was hated more than anyone else in the world? So much so that even someone and I were talking today about Christianity. Isn't it odd that Christians are the ones that are constantly targeted? And if we say anything back, we're whining or complaining. Isn't it amazing that Christ would not only do this job, but actually would volunteer for this job? You ever thought what it was like, what he had to do? Here, so I'm just trying to help with thinking. I'm just trying to make connections. And you don't have to have Bible verses. Hopefully you can paraphrase at times. The better you are at bringing Bible verses, the more power it's going to have. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's where the authority is. You might want to go there. But to be able to say, gosh, have you ever thought how difficult it must have been for him to do everything that he was called to do? Yeah, Dad, I could see that. Wow. Have you ever thought how amazing it would be for Jesus to kind of do his duty. Yeah, I guess so. I guess he did his duty. But Scripture says it wasn't just his duty. It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That Jesus was faithful in all of God's house. What does that mean to be faithful, son? Well, it means to do whatever God says. Right. What does that mean to do whatever God says? Well, that means to do all the little things. Right. Very good. What does it mean to do all the little things? It means to be faithful in every single instance, in every single occurrence. Good. Do you think that was true of Jesus? Yes. Do you think there was anything that Jesus didn't want to do? Oh, now we're starting gospel thinking. No, he's perfect. Do you ever think Jesus was tempted not to want to do it? Well, Dad, I know that you say that that Christ was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, so I guess he must have been tempted to not to want to take out the trash. Is that what you're getting at, Dad? Yes, that's what I'm getting at. He was tempted not to take out the trash. But why did he do it? Because he had to. Because his father said, you have to be perfect, Jesus. Because you have to do all the right things. If you want to be faithful in my house and live under my roof, the canopy of this Milky Way, then you have to do things my way or the highway, son. And so Jesus just put his hands up. Oh, sisters don't have to take out the trash. How come I don't take out the trash? Is that what he said? No. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He said, I don't say anything I don't hear my Father saying. I don't do anything I don't see my Father doing. I want to please him. I want to do what he wants to do. Very good, son. You're almost preaching. Excellent. Right, he wanted to. Wow, so let me ask you this. How does that inform your behavior? How does that inform your thinking? Do you want to do this? Well, you know, I don't know. Oh, son, don't you see? Don't you see as you, by God's grace, if we call on him and ask him and he promises to graciously give us all things, do you see that as you take out the trash faithfully, that you are going to be mirroring none other than God himself? That every Monday morning when you get up early before the garbage men come and you take down two garbages because the chicks are a big family. They don't have just one garbage can. They have two. Do you realize that you get to model Christ? That you get to say, God, it's true, you're faithful. And I am going to be faithful to what my dad has asked me to do, what my mom has asked me to do. And oh my goodness, I get the opportunity to represent you. I get the opportunity to represent you in a right way, in an appealing way, as one who is faithful in all of God's house. Do you see the connections? Do you see how instead of saying, doggone it, take out the trash, can't you be more like me? I never forget to take out the trash. You start making gospel connections. And then you know what? Then you're helping them to see, you know what? My life, my actions, my motivation, my heart makes a difference. It makes a difference. And I don't take out the trash just because my dad says I have to. I want to take out the trash, Dad. I want to take it out. No, son, I'm going to take it out. No, Dad, I'm going to take it out. No, son, we're going to take it out. No, I'm going to take it out. Okay, can you do the yard too? I'm kidding. But you see the connection? It's not something that's difficult. It's not you have to have a million different Bible verses. It's just understanding those truths. It's just understanding the gospel and bringing it to bear on our lives. You can do it in any topic, any subject that you want. And if you could break up, I have two scenarios that you can practice on tonight. So if you want to go ahead and break up in your groups, you should have a scenario sheet, just two scenarios. And if your heart's burdened to do another scenario, you want to do something different, please feel free to do that, care group leaders.